And once again, our text will be the actual first petition found in Matthew 6, verse 9. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, having seen last week the blessing of being able to call on God as our Father in heaven, we come now to this first petition, hallowed be your name. And you know, we think of what a petition actually is. We speak of it as a request. If you think of a petition that you sign, which you give to the government, a piece of paper, it's basically pleading for help in a certain area. And that's what we mean when we're speaking of a petition, when we're speaking of the six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. And so the first petition, hallowed be your name, means may your name be honored, revered, and respected because of who you are. May your name and reputation, person, and character be kept untarnished. May nothing be done to demean or bring shame to you. And so we're talking here about the name of God. Names are very important. Even the way that we pronounce our own names is very important to us. If someone were to mispronounce your name, that would bring some kind of a maybe disrespect to you. You very quickly correct that person saying, no, that's not how you pronounce my name. You pronounce my name this way. And so names are very important because of the reputation. Take, for instance, the name Rolls-Royce. When we see that name on a car, we immediately have a special regard for it. That name immediately gives us the impression of quality engineering. You know, compare it to a North American model, a Dodge or a Ford. That name is known to be much better than a product like that. Now, if that is true of a name that has come about through human engineering, how much more true that is about the Lord? We're asking that we put God first in our thoughts. We're asking that we rightly know Him. We're praying that we ourselves would be sanctified by that name because we need to rightly know Him and worship Him and praise Him for all His works. Now, to the Hebrew mind, that's something that came very natural to them. Sometimes they were driven to the Lord in great need. The nations would arise and attack them. The attacks against the Israelites were essentially attacks against the name and the reputation of God. And so they sought the Lord, and when they prayed to Him, they asked that God's name would, in His own ability and power, be hallowed in the world through His mighty works. And so they prayed for that to happen. And there could be no other reason for this petition other than that it teaches us who we are to remember most of all in prayer. It tells us exactly what the right priority is in prayer. It sets things in the right order. It's more than just a privilege to speak to Him. It's more than just being able to come into the very throne room of God. We have to remember what prayer actually is. It's a recognition of the glory of God. It's putting God first and ourselves second. And so when the disciples asked, Lord, teach us how to pray, He began by telling them to put the Lord's glory first and then their needs second. All of our needs, all of our requests, all of our trials, all of our problems are subject to God. The important thing is the worship and exaltation of God's great name. And so Jesus taught us to begin this way because He knows that we're tempted to want instant results. We want good fortune. We want the windows of heaven, as it were, to open and rain down God's blessings. We might look for some kind of magical formula that will give us success in life. We're to keep things in balance, though, and in the right priority. Even though we're speaking to our loving Father, our Heavenly Father, even though He cares to meet our needs, even though He has all the resources to do this, the important thing for us is to recognize that He is awesome, that He's wonderful. And that's what we're doing when we use the first petition, when we say, "Hallowed be Your name." We don't badger Him. We don't demand things from Him as though we had the right to them. The Lord is not going to hear a self-seeking kind of prayer. He wants us to approach Him with the greatest respect. He wants us to respond to His nature. And when we begin that way, it opens up a whole dimension of appreciation, worship, awe, and that honor for our Heavenly Father. So this afternoon, let us look at the first petition, and we'll look at it with 2 points. First of all, what it means to hallow God's name, and secondly, how we are to hallow God's name. So let us first of all think what it means to hallow God's name. What do you think of when you hear that word, hallowed? This is definitely an older word. We don't use that kind of language in our everyday English, and so sometimes it may conjure up a picture in your mind of maybe an old church building, of the tall steeple and long robes and stained glass windows. What do we mean when we say that? Well, it comes from a very important word in the Bible. It's from the word holy. It's the verb form of this term. And there are two basic meanings of this. It's very important that we understand what those meanings are, because it's only then that we can understand what we're saying when we use that phrase. The first meaning is to purify or consecrate something for God. And that's something that is very important, very much emphasized in the Old Testament. I'm sure you remember that. The Israelites were to take what they would call, what God would call the common thing, and they were to make it set apart for God, whether it was themselves, or maybe it was an animal for the sacrifice, or the priests themselves. They would have to consecrate themselves. They were considered common, and unholy things needed to be made holy or set apart for God. They were to be used to be made holy and consecrated to the Lord. That's the basic idea of what holiness means in the Bible, of setting something apart for God. And so we read passages in Scripture like, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." The Lord commands us to be like this because we're not naturally holy. We must become holy. We ourselves must be set apart for God in our actions. We have to be pure before Him in every aspect of our life, whether it be in thought, word, or deed. For the Bible says, without holiness, you will not see the Lord. But that is not what we mean when we say, "Hallowed be your name." That's not what we're requesting. Why do we say that? Because God already is holy. He hasn't had to purify Himself. He hasn't had to consecrate Himself. Holiness is part of His essential character. He is, according to the Epistle to the Hebrews, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. And so hallowed, therefore, means to treat as holy or to hold sacred. It can be translated to glorify or to honor, to exalt or to lift up on high. It's something that we will always be doing in glory. In heaven, we're not going to have to ask the Lord to give us our daily bread because we will be provided for. We won't have to ask God not to lead us into temptation because there will be no more sin. Satan also will be completely conquered. He'll be cast into hell forever. The first petition is something that will be fulfilled in heaven when all we'll be doing is hallowing God's name. Children, maybe you never thought of this before, but it's actually something that we're doing when we sing the word hallelujah. You know that term hallelujah? It's a term in Hebrew that means praise the Lord. We're giving Him the glory. And so when we hallow God's name, what we're doing is we're giving glory to God. We're giving God the glory and the praise and the blessing. We're recognizing that He is holy. We're recognizing that He is great. We're saying, may your name be held in reverence. That's what His whole nature demands. It's asking that God would have His honor in our lives so that we would never speak or think of Him without that great veneration for His name. God is looking at our hearts and He wants us to have that right kind of attitude of Him. And the Lord made that very clear to the Israelites in the wilderness. For example, in Leviticus 10, verse 30, the Lord said to Moses, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. And therefore, we're not only to speak to God with reverence. He's not only looking at our words, He's looking at our hearts. He's looking at how we conduct ourselves outside of times of prayer and outside times of worship. And so we're not only to respect Him with what we say, but with our whole lives. Our one desire should be to see Him being glorified. As Jesus prayed, Father, glorify your name. So we should have that kind of attitude and outlook to our Father. And yet that's so often not been done. There are plenty of examples of this in the Bible of those who didn't do this, who didn't respect the Lord in that way. We read an example of that this afternoon from Numbers chapter 20. The Lord told Moses to take His rod and to simply speak to the rock, and God would cause the water to come out of that rock and quench the thirst of all the Israelites. But children, what happened? What happened after God told Moses to do that? What did Moses do? Well, Moses didn't listen to the word of the Lord, did he? He was upset with the people, and in some ways we can understand why. It had been many years that they had grumbled and complained against Him and against the Lord. And He took His rod, and what He did was He struck it twice. But the Lord didn't punish the Israelites for Moses' sin. Rather, water came gushing out of the rock for the congregation and for the animals. And the problem was that both Moses and Aaron failed to treat God as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, because you did not believe in me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given to them. And God, by doing this, by making this prohibition against Moses, He hallowed His name before the people of Israel. Or you think also of the time when David and the Israelites were moving the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And Uzzah was there. And Uzzah failed to recognize the majesty of God's holiness by not listening to the Lord's instructions about touching the Ark. No one was allowed to touch any holy thing, including the Ark. But he reached out to grab the Ark of the Covenant as the oxen were stumbling and it was about to fall over. And for this was an irreverent act against the Lord, for this, he ended up being struck dead. Or think also of Ananias and Sapphira, who we looked at recently, who lied to the Holy Spirit. And sinning against the holiness of God, they lost their lives within hours of each other. And after that had happened, the book of Acts tells us that the church community was in awe of the Lord and they feared Him. All of these things, they show us how zealous the Lord is to have His name kept holy. And we have to be very careful then of how we live before him, or of what kind of attitude we have before him. He is holy, and he demands that we recognize this. It's not an option for us. Clearly, from all these illustrations of individuals who are mentioned in the Bible, our Father must be treated with utmost respect and honor. The scriptures are pretty straightforward about that. The book of Proverbs says, "Be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day." Jesus said in the Gospels, "Fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." That's why it's very distressing when we look at the way that the prayer life of the church is in our day and age. Not too long ago, there was a real interest, you may remember this, in the prayer of Jabez. Remember that? The prayer of Jabez. It was thought that when you prayed the prayer of Jabez once a day for 30 days, that you would all of a sudden see some kind of blessing in your life. In congregation, we're all guilty of that kind of thinking from time to time. We all want to know the secrets of success, the secret of making a fortune on the Toronto Stock Exchange. Yes, we have, yet rather we have no right to demand this of our Father. Who are we to demand that the Lord bless us? And who are we to say that he has to provide money for us if we're struggling financially? Who are we to demand that God give us whatever we want, whenever we want it? But brothers and sisters, it just isn't the right attitude to have. That doesn't hallow God's name. And yet we're all guilty of doing this at times. We can rush into prayer, and we come into the Lord's presence, and we have our long list of requests and our concerns, and we forget that his honor is more important than even our problems. And yet the hallowing of God's name is to be preferred before all things. His glory is more important than our daily bread. And when we forget that, then we're preferring ourselves before him. That's the attitude that we have to repent of. And that's why the Lord, in his prayer that he gave to us, commands us to begin our prayer in this way. He's warning us against a self-seeking kind of prayer. He doesn't want us to have an irreverent attitude like all those mentioned in the Bible who were punished for being irreverent. And he's saying to us, when you come to the Father, honor him first of all. Remember who he is. Remember that you are to glorify him. He knows what's best for you. He's your heavenly Father. But simply trust him to give you all that you need. And so that's what we're saying when we're speaking the first petition. That's what we mean by this phrase, "Hallowed be your name." But that brings us to our second point. How are we to hallow God's name? Well, we don't hallow God's name by insisting on using these and thous in prayer. That's not what we mean. Really, what we're praying in the first petition is, "Let your name be revered through my whole life." And the implication is that this will affect everything that we do. Martin Luther asked the question in his catechism, "How is God's name hallowed among us?" And he answered it by saying this: "When both our doctrines and our living are truly Christian." And that's what the first petition is all about. We're praying that we may be kept from language that profanes God's name. If things don't go well during the day, if we get a flat tire along the way to work, we're asking that God would make sure that, you know, no swear words are going to come out of our mouth. Our daily lives should radiate a commitment to purity of speech. If cursing and swearing and unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, then we're not hallowing God's name. Also, we're praying that our lives will be kept holy and our thought life would be kept holy. We're asking that we would be kept from seeking honor for ourselves and instead seeking to glorify God. Furthermore, we're praying that God's word will be preached without corruption, that our churches will be led by faithful pastors, and that they'll be preserved from false prophets. We're asking that the Lord would help elders and deacons to be faithful to their calling. Because congregation church leaders need to be remembered in prayer that they would be faithful. Without the blessing of God, their meager attempts are meaningless unless God's name is magnified. If God is not respected by them, it's going to hurt the church. And so we need to pray for faithful men and that the church would be protected from error. When we pray, we come into the presence of a holy God, a God who demands respect and reverence from us. And so the catechism is very helpful in explaining what hallowing God's name all involves. One thing it says is that we hallow his name when we rightly know him. The first part of Lord's Day 47 says, grant us firstly rightly to know you. Many people say that they know God, but they don't understand who he is. That's a problem that we see in our own society. Some only know a distorted view of God. They speak of him as being cruel or vengeful. He's accused of being unloving since he sends people into hell. People will sometimes ask questions like, how can God be a loving God if he allows so much suffering in this world? And yet that's not how the scriptures present God. The Bible says that he's holy, he's just, he's good, he's righteous. He's merciful and gracious. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. We're presented with the character of God. And we do the same thing as the world does if we think wrongly of him, if we think that he is someone who forgets us, or if we distort who he really is. Job forgot who God was. In the midst of his suffering, God revealed his power in creation, and he showed his sovereignty, and Job later on repented. In congregation, this is the way that we sometimes feel too. We may think that God is mean, or that God doesn't care for us. We may look at our own suffering, and we may say to ourselves, God has no concern for me. When actually he does. And when we think thoughts like that, then we really haven't hallowed his name. Brothers and sisters, do you find it trouble putting your faith in the Lord? Are you really able to cast your burdens on him? Or do you doubt? Our catechism is right when it says to us that we need to know him, to rightly know him. He glories even in our suffering. He uses these things even for his own honor. As the Bible says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And what a blessing it is to know that. The Catechism also speaks of glorifying him for all his works. Because his works reveal all these qualities as well. What kind of works are these? Well, his works are his works of creation and providence and everything that he has made in this world. We can only stand amazed before his works because we can never duplicate them. We live in a concrete jungle. We've got busy lives, busy roads, traffic lights. And our lives are so busy that it's sometimes very easy to forget that there's a God of the universe who's in control and that He chose us. But we must take the time to see that, to see all that He has made and give Him the glory in our prayers. He's chosen, He has chosen to Himself a people through Jesus Christ so that we can praise Him for all of His mighty works which He made with power. And every day there's things that go by that we can see around us. You know, like we think of the changing of the season, looking outside and seeing more and more animals coming back, migrating into our area. Or this week there's supposed to be a lunar eclipse. What a blessing that is to be able to see these things and praise God for His works. The Catechism also reminds us that we hallow His name when we're constantly aware of His presence. We have to honor Him with our whole lives. Are we aware of His presence? What are our thoughts of Him? We have to cultivate a constant awareness of the Lord. We always have to be conscious of Him in all that we do. Our own work is to be honoring to Him. Our work as mothers, or our work as fathers, is to be pleasing to Him. He is to be glorified with our own abilities and our own skills. Everything that we do must be to His glory. So we have to cultivate that awareness of God in all that we do, in all our thoughts and in all our actions. That's what we need to be constantly aware of, in His presence. And so we hallow His name when we're obedient to Him. It's all summarized there in Lord's Day 47, where it says that we may so order and direct our whole life, thoughts, words, and actions that Your name may not be blasphemed, but honored and praised on our account. And that's what Lord's Day 47 is based on in this principle of Scripture. This is summarizing what the Bible says. As 1 Corinthians 10 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That has to be our one desire, to love the Lord through obedience to Him. Brothers and sisters, to sum it all up, we can say it this way. We serve a heavenly Father. He knows our needs. He knows our concerns. He's a Father to us, and He takes care of us. But He's not just an ordinary Father. He is a holy Father. Prayer then demands that we give Him awe and respect. The purpose of prayer is to give glory to Him because He is a Father who needs to be revered. The only thing that really matters in our lives is the glory of God. That's the most important. Our prayer concerns aren't the most important. It's our Father who is the most important. As the Westminster Standards begin, Westminster Shorter Catechism asks that question, what is the chief end of man? What is the purpose of man? And it answers by saying, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so, congregation, are you doing these things? Do you consider your Heavenly Father to be so perfect and so holy that you fear Him? Are your thoughts pure? Do you keep your hearts pure? Young men, do you keep your heart pure before God? Do you keep your mind clear before God? Do you guard your lips from profane speech? Are you a good testimony before the Lord of, of, of a Christian young man? Do people know you as men who do not swear? And young people, what kind of humor do you use? Is it clean? Is that clean humor that you use? Or is it impure and unclean, not really fitting for the saints to be talking about, such as jokes that involve adultery or fornication? Is God respected in every area of your lives? Or is God only worshipped by you on Sunday and not the rest of the week? That's not the way that we're to live. That's what this first petition is all about. We're to honor the Lord with our whole lives. It may be difficult, especially when others ridicule us for our faith, or where we can feel that pressure from the world to act and to be a certain way. But God is calling to us. Congregation, the glorious truth of this petition is that while we are not able in ourselves to hallow God's name, God has made us holy through the sacrifice of the very one who taught us how to pray with these words. Christ has made us holy with his shed blood, and through him we are purged of our sins. He makes us holy, and he helps us to glorify his name because our sins have been atoned for in him. May we then trust in him to purge us of our guilt, and may we show in all that we do that we honor him. And may our lives and our prayers glorify him. Amen.